Well, friends, we are in a series that I've called You, We, Us. And the subtitle, I guess, is, you know, the church is all of us together. And we're having a conversation really about who we are. Because we live in a world, and we see this all the time, but we live in a world that kind of says, okay, look out for number one. You've got to look out for you, and you got to begin there. Or we've said it at sporting events, right? We've got those fingers that we wave in the air that we're number one, because we don't, I don't know about you, but I don't like losing at anything. But we live in a world that continues to kind of bombard us with those sorts of messages. But the church is a unique group of people that are specifically on a mission that Jesus has sent us on. And last week, we talked about our vision statement. And what I would like us to do together, because I think it's important that we talk about vision statements, and they have to be something more than just what's in the bulletin, right? Than some kind of fun little phrase that we look at in the bulletin. We go, well, that's kind of neat, and we move on. But a vision statement is a how we are going to do things and how we are going to live. And so what I would like us to do, friends, I know this is probably going to be a little weird maybe, but we've done some out loud talking today, and so it's okay. But I think I would like us to say this together before we kind of jump into this message. And so can we do that? So on the count of three, let's say this together, okay? One, two, three. To grow in the faith of Christ by reaching out and connecting with others through intentional service and witness. Now, those words, my friends, only have power if you and I kind of begin to live those out and allow those to step into everyday life and into the ways that we do church and into the ways that we live. And so this morning, what I want to talk about specifically is how you and I serve. And so that's really kind of the big theme today, and so I'm letting you in on that at the very beginning. But what I need to do and how I need to start today is I want to start by telling you a story, and then we're kind of going to drift into another story. But in 312, something happened in Christianity that really changed a number of things and changed the way you and I interact, and it changed the way Christianity moved forward for centuries. And to be honest, some of it kind of tends to linger with us a little bit, and I'm not going to get into the specifics of that. But in 312, the Roman Emperor Constantine was in the midst of battle. And in the midst of this battle, he shares that he had a vision, and about noon, he relates that in this vision about noon, he saw a cross, specifically a cross that looked a little bit like a spear, and he saw this cross, and he heard the words, "Conquer by this." Well, after the battle, Constantine went back, and he kind of shared some of this with those around him, and then in the middle of the night, he also had a dream, or he had a vision. And in the midst of this vision, he saw the cross again, and he heard the words again, "Conquer by this." And the story goes at this point in time that his army ended up winning this battle, and they moved on, and his enemy, the person that he was fighting against, I can't pronounce his name, but Maxentius, and he was the leader of this opposing army. And after Constantine won, and this is, I'm not going to get really graphic here, but basically what happened is when you conquered someone in the Roman world, you wanted to send a very powerful message, and sometimes you just kind of dismembered things, and you sent those to places, right? And it was not a pretty thing. Imagine any horror movie you've seen, okay? But Carthage, the city that Constantine was going up against, they got the message, and they surrendered. And they didn't offer any further resistance. And what happens is at this point in time, Constantine changes and he begins to follow the cross, and he begins to put the cross on the weapons and on the shields of his army, and along the way begins to try and follow God in some way, shape, or form. Now, Constantine, contrary to popular belief, did not become a Christian in that moment in 312. Constantine continued to worship the gods that he worshipped. He continued to worship Apollo, continued to worship Diana, continued to worship Hercules. But after this event, after this happened to Constantine, Christianity had something that it had never had before, and that was an army. And once Christianity had an army, all of a sudden, priests and pastors and people like me, they began to have power, because before, they didn't have a whole lot of power. Before, if you were gonna be a Christian, you didn't have a whole lot of power. You didn't have a whole lot of say in a number of things going on in day-to-day life. But once this happened, and Constantine started to become a Christian, what happened is then all of a sudden, to be a priest or to be a bishop or to be a pastor, there was really, really high pay involved. And so everybody wanted that job, right? I mean, when you get paid, everybody's going to sign up for that. The other thing is all of a sudden, since the emperor was now a Christian, well, it's now popular to become a Christian, because in order to do business in the local government and in the local community, you needed to be a Christian in order to do that. And so what do you think people did? They signed up all over the place. You mean being a Christian does not cost me anything? And it could be a good thing, and I can do some good business. Well, sign me up for that. And so conversions happened all the time. And then, as a matter of fact, unfortunately, what happened is conversion became one of those things that you were forced to do. That if you did not convert, then that was a problem, because all of a sudden, there was some power involved. And actually, if you would go back, and I don't know about Constantine's vision, and I don't know what he saw, I have no idea. But basically what happens is there is a shift in power. And there's a shift on the face of Christianity. Because conversion became something that you secure. And as a matter of fact, friends, if you were to go back in the history of the United States, a lot of times you could not do business in a local community unless you were a member of a church. So if you wanted to do business in a local community, wouldn't it make sense that you would become a member at the local church if that meant that you could do business in the community? But do you see how this begins to complicate things? And the thing that I would like to ask is this, is what if Constantine had seen or heard another vision? What if instead of this dream where he saw conquer by this, what if instead he saw a vision and he saw Jesus gathered with his disciples sharing a meal? And as they began to share this meal, what if all of a sudden he saw Jesus get up from a table and he saw Jesus grab a towel and begin to go around to each one of his disciples and wash their feet? As he goes one by one, as he moves from one disciple to the other, that Jesus takes on this very common thing, and he stoops down, and he gets on a knee, and then he gets on another knee, and he has each disciple hand him their dirty feet, and he takes this towel, and he takes a bowl, and he begins to go one by one to each one of those disciples. And he gets to Peter, right? The hard-headed one. And he gets to Peter. And Peter goes, wait, wait, wait. This is a Joe paraphrase version. Peter goes, no, Lord, you're not going to serve me in that way. There is no way in the world that the master, the one who's been teaching us for these years, is going to wash my feet like a servant. And Jesus says, Peter, I know you struggle with this. Peter, I know that you struggle with humility and you struggle with humbling yourself and allowing me to serve you in this way. But you need your feet washed. And so Jesus proceeds and he washes Peter's feet. And as he goes around this table, goes around the room, then he comes across Judas, right? We all know who Judas is. Judas is the betrayer. Judas is the one who has already made a decision that he is going to betray Jesus. And Jesus looks at Judas. He stoops down and he washes the feet of his betrayer. And he gets up, and at the end of this, he says this. He says, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because I am. And if I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet." And imagine the room as these disciples begin to kind of look around at each other and go, "Man, I don't know. James has got some stanky feet. I don't know." Jesus, he says, but I have given you an example. Just as I have done, you also must do. And I assure you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are those who are sent greater than the one who sent them. And since you know these things, you will be happy, or you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be happy, you'll be blessed if you do these things. Now, friends, I don't know how many churches you have been in your life, but could someone tell me how many churches practice washing each other's feet on a regular basis? I mean, I've been in four, right? And I have yet to have anybody come up to me and go, "Joe, you know what? You know what I think would be a great practice? Man, we need to wash more feet." And I cannot believe we are not washing feet, and I am going to go to another church unless we start to wash more feet. I have never had anybody do that. That has never happened. But we struggle with this. It's one of those things where, man, I don't know. I don't know about washing feet. I don't know about serving in these ways. But what if, let me ask you a question. What if Constantine had seen that vision and he heard the words, "Serve by this"? And all of a sudden, instead of this conquering idea of a force and a military and forcing people to believe what you want them to believe, what if instead Constantine had heard Jesus, or seen in the vision, "Serve by this"? Because in this, Jesus changes the view of master and servant. Because in Jesus' view, the master becomes the servant. And Jesus would go on to say things like this: "Love one another. This is how people will know you follow me, not by force, but if you serve one another, this is how people will know you follow me." And he would go on and he would say, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do." Can you imagine if Constantine would have gotten that sort of vision? Paul, I need to back up here. Paul would take this vision and take this idea a step further. And he would say this in 2 Corinthians, and I need to read kind of a little bit of a passage before we jump into this right here. But Paul is beginning to talk about the work of Christ and how the work of Christ leads us to some different places. And he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Paul's saying it's not about us. The power is of God. "And we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." All these things that go on around us, all these things that begin to show up, and we see all these things happen, but they happen for a very, very good reason. And Paul goes on and he says this. He says, "We carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our mortal bodies." Now, before this, Paul would write, the Colossians, and he would say, "It is through the blood of Christ that God reconciles all things to himself." And God has made peace with the world through the good gift of Jesus. And Paul begins to talk about this is how this good gift begins to work out. Now we celebrate, right? We celebrate in our body communion. And there's another word for communion that's called the Eucharist. And Eucharist means the good gift. That it is a good gift. And we celebrate the bread and the cup as the good gift of Christ. And Paul is explaining how this life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. And we don't necessarily, we don't receive communion and just be done with it, right? Last week we shared communion. Was it last week we shared communion? Yes. I forget. I'm 48. But last week we shared communion, and the thing with communion is this. Communion is an action thing. It's something that we do. It's something that we then receive. And then what do we do? Here's how it really works, and here's how it's supposed to work. That as we receive the bread, as we tear off a piece of the bread, because we're all one body, that we then receive that bread, but then we go and we share the crumbs, that we then go and feed other people. That's part of the good gift. That's part of the Eucharist, the good gift of Christ. And Paul, he goes on in this, and he says this. He says, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be made visible in our, I already said that, didn't I? In our mortal body. And then he goes on. And he says, death is at work in us, but it's life in you. And so how does that work? I mean, Paul is sharing with us all kinds of confusing theological terminology, trying to explain to this group of people what it is they are and whose they are and how this all works out. And so how can death be at work in us and yet produce life? Now, for many of us, we were baptized, and some of you may be here and you were never baptized. Some of us were baptized as infants. Some of us were baptized as adults. You know, some of us were baptized as teenagers, and so we've gone through those different things. But water is a symbol of two things. Water is not only a symbol of new life, because we've talked about maybe a few weeks ago that ladies, the water breaks, right? And in order for new life to come about, somebody's water has got to break. That is the way it is. And that baby is in the water. And so water is a symbol of new life. But water also is a symbol of death. And so whenever someone is baptized and they go down into the grave of the water, they also rise up to new life. Now, if you were to travel on the seas, remember the story about the disciples, and they're on the water and the waves are crazy and they are scared to death. And they're like, oh my gosh, Jesus is sleeping. Why is he sleeping? What is he doing? And they are scared to death. Now, it's not just the storm that is so scary, but for ancient Jews and ancient Near Eastern people, they believed that the water was the grave. That was a place of death, and who knows what went on in the water. And so you didn't just go randomly swimming. That was not a good idea, especially when there was a storm and especially when it was dark. And so they believed that water was this place of death. But the water is a symbol of new life, but it's also a symbol of death, and water is the grave. And so Paul is trying to teach a number of things here, but for you and I, and if I can kind of break this down, this is really how all this kind of comes about. Paul begins to break down how you and I serve the world. And so how does it work? For someone to receive, what has to happen? Someone's got to give, right? If you're going to receive something, someone has got to give. And for someone to be fed, someone has got to bring the food. Someone's got to provide the food if someone's going to be fed. In order to be inspired, and inspire means breathed into, In order for someone to be inspired, in order for someone to be breathed into, someone has got to lose their breath and give it to someone else. And for someone to benefit, somebody has to pay the price. And this is the thing that Paul invites us to. This is the thing that Jesus invites the disciples to. That, you know what? If you want to produce life, if you want to do some great things, then serve the world around us. And God gives the world life through the breaking of Christ's body and the pouring out of his blood. And God continues to give the world life through what? The body of Christ. The church. Anybody ever heard the word? The church is the body of Christ. In order for the world to be redeemed, in order for the world to be changed, then the body of Christ also serves in those ways that Jesus served. The church is a living sacrifice. The church is a living servant. The church is a living good gift. The church is a living Last Supper. And if you and I want to see transformation, if we want to see things go on around us that we can't imagine, then we allow our body to be broken and our blood to be poured out for the healing of our friends, our neighbors, and those far from God. And Paul, I love the way Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, he says, all things, I want to be all things to all people. And he says it like this, this is 1 Corinthians 9. He says, for though I am free from all men and women, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, or as under the law, though I not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. I became all of these things. He goes on. And he says, to the weak I became weak. And I move into these places that I might serve people wherever they are. And Paul says, I pour out my body for the sake of others. And the church, that's how you and I serve, is we pour out ourselves for the sake of others. And so what if Constantine would have seen a vision of Jesus on his knees with a towel and a water basin, washing the feet of his disciples? What if Constantine would have seen a vision of Jesus breaking the bread, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he would have seen the cup being raised up and Jesus saying, this is my blood shed for the remission of sins. And he would have heard Jesus say, serve by this. Something tells me there would have been a change of heart and a change in the way things are done. And so friends, how do you and I serve the world? We offer the bread. We offer the cup. We realize that when we receive communion, that we then take this body and blood of Christ to the rest of the world in service. That when we wonder how we serve, that we think of a dirty towel, a servant's towel, washing dirty feet, and we see a water basin that says, serve by this. That's what the cross, that's what the washing of feet, that's what communion is all about. And at the heart of it, that's who you are and that's who I am, people who serve in those ways and serve by this. So friends, my challenge for you and my challenge for me is this, is that we would take the bread, that we would take the blood, that we would take the washing of feet to the world around us, and the world around us would be healed through our serving. Would you pray with me? God, we ask that you would move in us. God, we ask that you would use us, that we might be poured out for the sake of the world, for the sake of our friends, our neighbors, those around us, and that people might come to know Christ because of the way they see us serve. In Jesus' name, amen.